The rest of us, we're here together, and we study God's Word together. And the question before us is, who is Jesus? And that is a question that needs to be answered, and it needs to be answered correctly, which is the big deal. And perhaps the most important question, how you answer who is Jesus, can literally determine your eternity or your destiny. And because we believe that God's Word is God's Word, and it's accurate, and it tells us about the Lord Jesus, we're going to take a look at what Jesus Christ said about himself, specifically some sayings that you and I find in the gospel according to John. There's a unique group of sayings that begin with the statements, I am, and he uses these I ams to talk about himself, to describe himself, his person, his character, and his mission. And we're going to study him for several Sundays from here on out. And he declares, and there will be on the screen there, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And pretty much you have the roadmap for the next few Sundays, including also a Good Friday service that we'll have in next month. And we'll be dealing with one of these I am sayings. And throughout the public ministry of Jesus Christ, there were many opinions about his identity. In fact, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And if you've read the New Testament, you know that some said this and some said that. And Peter says, hey, listen, you're the Son of the living God. And these seven sayings, we're not focused so much about who others say he is. We're actually focused on who he says about, what he says about himself, how he sees himself, these metaphors of the Messiah. The I am, every time he begins with one of these, they're very personal. The pronoun I is very personal. Am, it's not past tense, it's not future tense, it's present tense. And there's more to that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But just starting off, just remember seeing that he is right here, right now. And these are sayings that are just more than figures of speech. These are claims to deity, and it landed him into a lot of trouble. If you read the surrounding context, you'll see that every time he says one of these sayings, it does not go well. There's people who push back. There's others who scheme. There's others that can't believe he's saying what he is saying. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the first one, and it's found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. Chapter 6. So turn in your Bible there, or open up your Bible app, either one, John chapter 6. And we're going to read from 22. And I think I may stop at 40. I put it there on the slide, but the more I looked at it this morning, we may go ahead and read through 51. And it's a big chunk of scripture, but it helps us capture what is going on there. John chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 22. You follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. John chapter 6, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread and after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. I'm going to continue. So the Jesus grumbled. You see, he gets in trouble. Grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down, from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from me, has learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one that may eat it of it may, and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Stop there. So here's the first one, I am. You see it there in verse 35, and then he repeats it in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on John chapter 6, tells the following. I'm going to read it to you. From 1789 to 1815, France was in the throes of a tumultuous revolution. It was a time when rich aristocrats traveled in extravagant carriages while the poor and destitute begged in the streets. For the rich, life was a smorgasbord. For the destitute, a soup line. Revolutionary France parallels the way many of us live our lives today. He goes on to read. It'll be on the screen. Indulgence and indigence live side by side within ourselves. Is there a slide? Yeah, thank you. We splurge on material goods, but emotionally and spiritually we are poverty stricken. We wine and dine at the finest of restaurants, but inside our spirits slowly starve. And he's right. This is why you'll find people, and I've heard it, and you may have heard it. They come to you and they say, you know, I had it all. I really did. I have a good employment. I have a good life. I'm married. I have the trophy wife. I have the trophy husband. I have the trophy children. I live in the right part of town. I drive the right cars. I smell good. I'm gainfully employed. I have a good financial portfolio. The future looks great. Yet I'm empty. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's been told to me. Yet I'm empty. And no matter what, you see, the fact is, God has created us with eternity in our hearts. And this is why you and I can reach the top of that ladder, the proverbial pinnacle of life, and still look around and go, is this it? I'm still empty. Listen, you can make as much as you like. You can earn a great living, but is it me or is the lights just went dim on me? I mean, Monique, I'm really sorry. I mean, this is just... Thank you. I really went like, Lord, I'm going home. This is the big one. This is the big one. Like, I'm looking at Ricky over there. I'm going, it's dimming over there. I'm like, and then I looked over here. It's dimming over here. I'm like, Aussie! Like, oh my gosh, Paul, it's been real, baby. Like, okay, thank you. If you're online, it's just the way it is. That's why it's better in person. You can appreciate that stuff. Okay, I'm empty. That's what I said. I'm empty. Listen, because God has granted us and created us with eternity in our hearts, there truly is a physical hunger that only physical food can satisfy. And there's a God produced spiritual hunger that only the right spiritual food can provide. You can try to fill yourself spiritually different ways, but that hunger that God provides and can only be met and satisfied with the right food that he provides. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Let's take a look at that. Let's see what it means. But before we see what it means, let's take a look at the context. That's the first part I want you to take a look at. The context, the surrounding, what's going on. Jesus was the master of what you and I can call the teachable moment. Remember, John 22 is preceded by verses 1 through 21. And in there, Jesus has just gone and fed 5,000 people miraculously with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. Now, listen, we can make a lot of things happen. There's a saying in Spanish, I just add some water to the soup, you know, to make it expand. You can't add that much water, okay? You can't. You can't. Not just from a little bit like this to feed 5,000. You can't. In fact, after this miracle, verse 15, chapter 6, they wanted to make him king. So he withdraws. He withdraws, sends his followers across the pond, Lake Tiberias, the Capernaum, the Sea of Tiberias and Capernaum. There's a sea in between. He says, hey, get over there and go across the sea and wait for me in Capernaum. He understood that how the accolades of people, the applause of man, the applause of humans can be intoxicating. Can really mess with you because you begin to believe your own press. You begin to believe that you're all that and the bag of chips. And in the middle of the night, he comes to them. You see it there. He walks on the water. He calms the storm. He gets into the boat. The next day, the people wake up. They see that things have gone on. And where are this? Where's the rabbi? Where are his people? Well, they remember seeing the disciples go. They remember seeing him take a strategic type of detour out at when did he go over? And in verse 26, they said, hey, on 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? Because they get in their own boats. They cross the lake. They get over to Capernaum. They go, hey, when did you come over? And in verse 26 says, listen, you're seeking me not because you saw signs. And the word signs, they're signs of Messiah. Okay, they did see a sign. They saw a miracle. But the sign there is the sign that I am from God and you're believing it. No. What you're looking for is for a free lunch. But since you're on that subject of being hungry, since you want to know and talk about that, let's talk about this. And he uses the natural hunger as a metaphor in verse 27. Don't work for food that perishes, but seek the one that endures unto eternal life. The Son of Man, that's me, Jesus would say, I will give that to you. See, here's a catch. All food has an expiration date. In fact, if your food doesn't have an expiration date, don't eat it. Do you know how much preservatives are in that stuff? Yikes. I mean, MREs are MREs. That's why they can survive the nuclear holocaust. Why? Because they're barely food. Okay? Meals ready to eat. So, I mean, to make it survive 10 years, who knows what they got in there? I mean, just add water and see what happens, right? But this everything has an expiration date. The bread of life does not. One Bible commentator writes the following, and it'll be on the screen. Crowds wildly pursued Jesus because he had supplied them with the material things of life. They liked the idea of a fish maker and a bread maker, someone who could give them the material things they wanted. They failed to take a step farther and realize that a man who could miraculously supply bread was also the one who could meet the deep spiritual needs of their lives. And people do that to this day. They seek the Lord because they say that he's the key to making them happy. They want him to solve the problems. He wants, they need healing of sickness. They want him to fulfill their dreams. Or what they're after is a genie, not a Lord. What they're after is a savior, but not someone to tell them how to live. And that's not the Lord that we find in the Bible. The more you read this, the more you see that here are people who are just in it because they received something from the Lord here, and it was miraculous. So they say, you know what? Let the exception, let's make it the rule. And that happens to you and me. The Lord delivers greatly in our lives, and the Lord comes through and faithful here. And instead of just being satisfied there, we start pursuing the gifts at the expense of the giver. So God is no longer someone I love and want to worship and I want to live in such a way that brings him honor. No, the Lord is someone that he's my means to an end. And that cannot happen. We try to manipulate him. We try to leverage God by bargaining with him. I read a story, and it goes like this. There was a kid, little boy named Dennis. You know it's not going to go well when the kid's named Dennis, right? Who wanted a bike in the worst way. So he told his mom, listen, I want a bike. And mom looked at him and said, listen, you haven't been a good kid. I mean, you've raised some problems. You've been problematic at home. You've been problematic at school. You know, I just don't know. And the boy's like, yeah, I still deserve it. Well, the mom says, you know, I want you to reflect. I want you to go to your room, and I want you to write a letter to Jesus and tell him why he should give you that letter. So he goes, yeah, no problem. Picks up a piece of paper, writes the first letter. Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy this year, and I would like a bike for my birthday. I want a red one. Your friend, Dennis. Man, no, he had just finished writing. He goes, that's not going to work. This is not true. That's not true. It's like, forget that. Okay, so he picks up another one. He goes, yeah, let me see if I can get a little better. Letter number two. Dear Jesus, this is your friend, Dennis. I have been a pretty good boy this year, and I would really like a red bike for my birthday. Thank you, Dennis. I haven't even been a really good boy. Number three. Dear Jesus, I've been a pretty okay for this year, and I want a red bike for my birthday. Conscience is just getting him up. He's like, you know, picks up the fourth one, writes, Dear Jesus, I know that I haven't been a good boy this year, and I'm very sorry. I will be a good boy if you send me a red bike for my birthday. Thank you, Dennis. This is not true, because I'm not going to be a real good boy when I get my... Now he's just frustrated to no end. He's like, he huffs and puffs down. And he's like, hey, Mom, I need to get out. I'm going to go to the church. Mom's like, wow, this is working. He's really kind of sad. He's really kind of reflecting. He wants to go down to the church. Yes, son, no problem. Go down to the church. Just be back by dinner. So Dennis walks down to the church. Church is a Catholic church. So he walks into the front doors, looks around. Nobody's around. He's like, wow. Walks up to the front. Nobody's around. Grabs a statue of the Virgin Mary. Gets out of there. Runs back home, huffing and puffing. Goes right up to his room. And then he writes the following. Dear Jesus, I got your mama. If you want to see her again, send the bike. Signed, you know who. I got your mama. Got your mama. You know, you and I behave like Dennis every so often. Lord, we start bargaining. We may not get to the Jesus, I got your mama. And if you ever want to see her again, send the bike. Okay? Send the blessing. Send the blessing, Lord. We may not, but you know that somewhere down the line this made sense to you. Because you've bargained like that. Lord, you know that. And I haven't been this. And I haven't walked a straight and narrow then. But you know, if you give it to me, I got your mom and I give her back to you. All right? Just send the blessing, Lord. And listen, you and I can't manipulate the Lord that way. Jesus is saying, listen, there's much more. There's much more. And that's the content. The context is a blessing has happened. And now they're still looking and trying to manipulate him. So we go from the context to the meaning. What exactly is Jesus after? It's not that he's looking for his mama, okay? By equating himself with bread, he is saying, I'm essential. You know, that was a phrase that we overused in 2020 into 2021. What was essential? We debated. What was essential? What was not essential? Churches weren't, but other things were. And we went back and forth, and who's essential and who's not. And the reality is Jesus is saying, work through the noise, I'm essential. I'm essential for life. And the life is not so much physical, but eternal. He's contrasting him. He's trying to time and time again say, hey, listen, raise the bar. Raise your eyes a little bit. See beyond your physical hunger to what I'm really trying to provide for you. The miracle on the other side of the lake wasn't so much so you can see that, wow, I can do this. It's to point to a greater miracle. That was just a signpost pointing to the greater miracle. He says in verse 35, come and believe. Come in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. You can't get any more essential than hunger and thirst. In fact, some of you guys are already hungry right now. I can see it in your faces. And if I was to go like this, my little water bottle, and I'll go, some of you right now went, you're hitting on those salivary glands to see if you can get some water in the mouth. Because there's nothing more essential than thirst and hunger. And Jesus is saying, that's the meaning, I am essential. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot enjoy the Father. You cannot enjoy true life unless you have me. And he's telling them, come and believe. Place your faith. Trust in me as Messiah. One person has written, and it's on the screen there, coming to Jesus involves making a choice to forsake the world and follow him. Believing in Jesus means placing our faith in him, that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do, and that he's the only one who can. This is a direct claim to deity. I am. I am. That phrase comes from the covenant name of God, going all the way back, tracing itself all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. And if you're a Jew hearing that word, and when he says, I am the bread of life, you would have triggered and said, this guy is claiming to be God. Yahweh. No one claims to be Yahweh. Yahweh shares his glory with none. The prophet Isaiah said it. But he, this rabbi, this Yeshua, he is saying, I am. Boy, those are big words. Those are big words. It transports you back to Exodus. In fact, John 6 is full of Exodus image. Starting with I am. Moses is before the Lord in the burning bush. And he says, when I go and Pharaoh tells me, who sent you? What do I say? You tell him, the great I am sent you. The self-sufficient God. The God that doesn't need anything. He's the source of life. He's unchanging. And you know, if Jesus said that one time, he would say, chalk it up to a bad night or something. No, he uses six other times, and you're going like, oh my, this guy's really claiming to be the Yahweh of Old Testament. I am. And he is. John 6, if you scan it, you have the Exodus story. There's been an amazing sign. You know, there's crowds of people. Remember, this is during the time of Passover. So it's not by happenstance that Jesus says, I am the bread of life, pointing back to the Exodus, pointing back to manna, pointing back to deliverance. He has just performed a sign. He crosses the sea. Now the people follow him. He is now telling them, okay, he goes up to the mountain and is he surrounded by people. It doesn't take much to say, this is the Exodus take two. This is Jesus showing them, I am better than Moses because I am. I am the one. And don't miss the verbal exchange in verse 30 and 31. The crowd says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And what verse 30, what sign do you do? So, and they tell him, hey, listen, make two demands. Prove it. You're the bread of life. Prove it. And in verse 34, give it. And Jesus engages. See, he doesn't back down. He doesn't go, oh my gosh, let's see what's the politically correct. Let's run a poll. Okay, what are the felt needs? What do you think? How best are people going to react? No, he just doesn't back down. He gives them proper perspective. Child of God, you and I need that. When our world is challenged, you don't need easy answers. You need truthful ones. And that's what Jesus does. He provides truthful ones. He says, listen, remember that all that happened in the wilderness was because God was in charge. Because the Lord God, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God was in charge. He ultimately was the one who gave you bread. It wasn't Moses. Moses is just the instrument. He's the one. God is the one. God's the same one that the one has provided and done the miracle on the other side of the lake. You're in presence of divinity, of deity. You see, Jesus is telling them, I didn't come to provide the bread of life. I came to be the bread of life. Big difference. Bigger than Moses, I am. Why? Because I am not a means to an end. I am the end. I am that bread. You can't get any better than this. And I want you to draw your attention to four aspects of the fact that Jesus is the bread of life impacts us four different ways. Number one, as the bread of life, Jesus is the indispensable which everyone needs. He may not be the indispensable everyone wants, but he's the indispensable that everyone needs. He uses an image that everyone's familiar, bread. So is Jesus gluten-free? That's not the point, okay? In today's 21st century, it's like, well, but is he gluten-free? Because, I mean, if I'm going to take this bread of life, you know. No, the fact is, bread is a staple. No matter where you go in this world, no matter how poverty-stricken is in this world, bread is a staple. It's indispensable. You may have nothing else to eat, but bread will carry you over, will carry you through. And that's what he's saying. He is the one that men and women cannot do without. And the sad truth is, there are just people here in this building and around our neighborhoods and around our community and into our state and into our nation and beyond that actually think that they can do life, that life has true meaning and everlasting meaning outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they actually think that what's indispensable is religion. No, what's indispensable is a relationship with the bread of life. Religion will tell you about the bread of life. Religion is good. It flows out of relationship and there's a way to do things. And that's okay. I'm not here to bash it. I'm just here to tell you, you don't trust in religion. You trust in relationship. He's the bread. And out of that then flows a way of life. But the sad truth is that for too many of us, we are content with having the religion of knowing about the bread of life, hearing about the bread of life, but never partaking of the bread of life. And he is saying, this is indispensable. And as the bread of life, number two, Jesus is also a daily provision. A daily provision. When Jesus teaches his disciples, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice, it's not give us this day our bread, is give us this day our daily bread, a double use of daily. And the reference there to that daily bread is, it's a ration. Most probably what came to mind was a soldier's ration. Give us today what is needed. Child of God, it is not enough to feed on Christ yesterday and think you're going to survive today. If your relationship with the Lord is not, you're not trying to keep it afresh, don't be surprised when your spiritual life is stale. I mean, if it doesn't work, if it happens in the natural world, why wouldn't he expect it in the supernatural? In the natural world, after a while, no matter how good the bread, it goes stale. And you and I need to know that this is, again, a daily portion. In the background, when he says, I am the bread of life, they're going back and forth with manna. Even in the Exodus story, once again, echoes of Exodus. Even in the Exodus story, they come out and they're being fed, and this powdery stuff, this little flake stuff, descending from heaven. And what was it called? Yeah. What did manna mean? What is this? They had never seen something like this. So they pick it up. Now, could they then hoard? Hey Sam, can you get for Monday and hoard it over to Wednesday? No. Why? What would happen at the end of the day? Whatever you didn't use. And if you kept it because you're Cuban, like me. Yeah, all right. I don't know if, I'm like, I don't know if that bread's going to be there tomorrow. Maybe they shut us down, man. You know, I know I come from that country. I'm putting it here. When I took it out again the next day, what was it? Worms, rotten. And it was a teaching. You trust and depend on the Lord daily, except on Friday where you were then given the opportunity to pick up for 2 days in honor of the Sabbath. Child of God, this is what, again, he's saying. It's a daily provision. It is not enough for you and me to write the coattails of yesterday's victories. It's not enough for you and me to say, I once walked with the Lord this way. I used to do this and I used to do that. Listen, it can happen. We all fall in ruts when it comes to a walk with the Lord. We do. I'm not here to say we don't. I fall in it. You fall in it. Where it's not as fresh, where it's not as indispensable because we life gets busy. And before you know it, it's just, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. I see a baby falcon with us again. Life is just busy. And if you don't set aside the time, okay, you it's just, I didn't even talk with the Lord this morning. I didn't talk with the Lord Okay? It happens in marriages. It happens in any significant relationship. That's why you have to be intentional about it. You must feed. You must feed. We need to cultivate. Again, if you skip here, you skip there, that's understood. But when it becomes a pattern, then you cannot shake your fist at the Lord when life doesn't make sense and He doesn't deliver. Because you have forsaken Him for so long. How dare you, how dare I presume on Him? As the bread of life, number three, Jesus reminds us of the communal nature of our faith. We all enjoy the bread of life. And again, in America, you and I are rugged individualists. We really do believe we don't need each other. That's why the gathering is optional at best. That's why I can skip the gathering. Because now, let me tell you, if you and I are the people of Israel, and we're trekking through the desert, and it's we have to gather in order to receive something from the Lord, do you think any Jew would have missed that gathering? No. But because you and I, we make things optional, and the Lord is very gracious, you and I can actually think that Sunday's the Lord's Day. We can just plan for something else to happen. It's okay. And again, I'm not here to do something, but when it becomes the pattern and intentional, what you're telling the Lord is the bread of life is not that important to me in light of the gathering. That's why it becomes optional. Now, things happen. I understand that. There's people here vacationing. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But again, when you and I intentionally say and attach ourselves to something that's going to take us away from the Lord's day with the Lord's people, for many times intentionally do that, then you and I are setting ourselves up to say, no, He's not that essential because I can still do it on my own. That's foreign to the New Testament. When you and I were rescued by the Lord Jesus, He placed us in a faith family, and we need each other, and we feed off the same bread together. And as beggars who have found bread, we encourage one another with what the Lord is doing in our lives. That's part of the reason why we gather, to find out how's it going, to pray for one another, to be sensitive to what's going on in our lives. Community and hospitality. We still think, in fact, in our lives, one of the best ways to get to know each other is to we use the phrase, we break bread together. There's nothing better than to break bread together. So the Lord says that as the bread of life, He reminds us, we share this, we should make it a big deal. Fourthly, as the bread of life, Jesus is God's offer of salvation. He is the offer. He is the offer. He's the bread of life, spiritual satisfaction, physical sustenance. I am the bread of life. Again, He doesn't claim to be sending it. He claims to be it. And he points to it, and he lets us know that this bread of life, it comes at an expense. It comes at a price. We read to verse 51, but if you keep on, the Jews in verse 52 then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because in 51 he says, and the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, something's going to have to happen. When you break this bread, He's pointing already to the cross. And in verse 52, he says, what do you mean? These are cannibals, which was an early century accusation of Christianity. These guys are cannibals because their leader said, hey, eat my flesh. They lost track of what was going on. He's following the imagery. This bread that's going to be broken, that I'm pointing to the cross. 53. So Jesus said to them, verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And what He's saying is using the imagery of partaking, not cannibalism. We know that. The simple reading there. It takes more effort to try to make this sin sound like cannibalism than just to take the imagery about it and go, yeah, He's pointing to death. This bread of life brings life through death. It must be broken. And that's what He is saying. His blood needs to be poured, and his body needs to be broken. And we say that time and time again when we observe the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's why it's broken. And there's that imagery of Jesus being the bread of life that through his death, you and I enjoy life. One Bible commentator writes the following. It'll be on the screen there. Have you ever thought about all that grain must pass through before it becomes bread? It must first be planted and then grown. When it is ripe, it must be cut down, winnowed, ground on the floor. Finally, it must be subjected to the fiery heat of the oven. Only by this process does it become able to sustain life. Excuse me. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might become your bread. He was born into this world. He was bruised. He was cut down by sinful men. He passed through the fires of God's holy wrath as he took your place in judgment. This is his glory. He suffered this for you. How then can you refuse to feed upon him? Come to Jesus. Draw from him. Draw from his fullness and grow strong in him. I am the bread of life. When it's all said and done, the question we have to answer is, so what? So what? He's the bread of life. How does that impact me? What does that have to do with the prices of potatoes in Idaho? What? So what? So you've talked to me for a bunch of times. You've said this. You said that. So what? Well, listen, my brother and sister in the Lord, it's simple. If you and I are making claims that he is the bread of life, do our lives reflect such a dependence on him? Does my relationship on Christ, is it growing? Is it real? Is it vital? Does it impact the way I work? The fact that I'm feeding on the bread of heaven. The fact that the bread of life is sustaining me. Does it help me make decisions at work? Does it help me make decisions during difficult times? What's the approach I take with difficult people? Because let me tell you, we can be difficult. We can all be 80 grit sandpaper. And if you don't know what 80 grit sandpaper, go to Home Depot today and grab some. And just go ahead and rub it. We can all be very abrasive. How do you deal with that? Well, when you're feasting on the bread of life, you remember how he dealt with very abrasive people. What's your view of death and eternity? What's your priority in time and money and values? Is Jesus Christ, the bread of life, our fondest treasure? Are we looking for ways to increase our service to the Lord? Are we looking for ways to increase our love for the Lord? Or are we looking for ways to decrease any of that? Then you're rejecting the bread of life. Is he priceless? Is he basically my soul's satisfaction? And the more you walk with the Lord, the more you grow up in the Lord, the more precious he becomes to you. And that's the honest truth. Because you see it all through his eyes. And life is life because he allows me to enjoy it. But to you, my friend, when an individual encounters Jesus, a decision must be made. Even if you choose not to choose, you chose. Even if you choose to walk away, and there is no Switzerland, neutral, when we encounter the Lord. You see it here. You see it here. There's a disruption, verses 60 through 65. There's disruption, right? When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to it? This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" The word hard means that the teaching was hard to, not to understand, but to internalize. You see, the problem is not intellectual. The problem is moral. Most of the time, more often than not, our problem with God's word is not that I don't understand it. My problem is that I do and I don't want to. I don't like what it says. I don't like what it tells me. I don't like the challenges. I don't like the rebuke. I love the promises. And I want to claim each one of them. But I don't like the fact that it rebukes me when I don't do what I need to do. And that's why I got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, send the bike. There's disruption. In fact, in verse 61, he says, do you take offense? Does this offend you? Well, too bad. Too bad. What's the reaction to this disruption? Look at verse 66. I've always found that this is kind of interesting. John 6, 66. See the three sixes? Ooh, if you're a conspiracy person, you're there. Okay? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I've never forgotten this verse. It's a turning point. He says, this I am series, this saying, and followers, stop following. There's an open defection. There's an open defection. And disciple here means just a student, not a true believer. They didn't get what they wanted, so they left. Child of God, you're going to run into folks like that. They're going to not get what they need from God. They'll go for at it for a season, and then they just drop off. There's defection. And in John 6:66, after this encounter, after this I am series, or saying, I'm sorry, no, they turned their back and no longer walked with him. But yet in the midst of this, there's a firm declaration from Peter. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, you're going to go away? You're going to go away too? You're going to defect? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord Jesus, you're my soul's satisfaction. Who am I going to go to? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to try to find satisfaction? At the bottom of a barrel, bottle, the bottom of what? At the end of this relationship, from this relationship to this next one, to this next one, to this next one. What am I going to do? Whatever this life has, whom do I have in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My spirit may fail, my heart may fail, but you're the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to be near the Lord. The psalmist said that in Psalm 73. Where am I going to go? What does this world have that's not passing in nature? See, take this with you. Don't forget that the essence of human life is spiritual, not physical. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive spiritual food that will never spoil and eternal life that will never cease. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, you have that. And if you haven't, you need that. And only you can answer. Only you can answer. You know whether or not Jesus the Christ is your soul's satisfaction. And he said, I am the bread of life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And I ask you to do that, not so you can be more spiritual. I ask that so you're less distracted. In just a few moments, we'll sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We've sang it time and time again. But will you make that your prayer? Will you go before the Lord and sing and let him know that he is your soul's satisfaction? Lord God, I pray that you would do your work. And as we ponder and as we think and as we we come before you and ask you. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that you would speak to them specifically, that you would open their eyes and unplug their ears, that you would let them know that you call them to yourself. And for us, Lord, I pray that you would help us evaluate our lives. You know where we're at. You know the games we like to play. We're like Dennis, trying to bargain with you. And you're so kind and patient. Forgive us for trying to bargain. Forgive us for trying to play those little childish games. Help us now to own up to our sin. Confess it so we would then be forgiven. Lord, meet with us now even as we sing, that we would sense your presence and your restoration. We love you and we trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand if you're able, please, and join us for just a few moments as we sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. While we sing that, would you go before the Lord? And perhaps you won't sing. Perhaps you just ponder and just think and reflect on, where am I with the Lord this morning? What games am I trying to play? My friend, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ, today can be the day of your salvation.